te Vasudevaya. So, a reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 6, Chapter 18. Text, Diti vows to kill King Indra, text 40. Koti kramo nivartantya svabhavam iha yoshita dinmam bata buddham swarte yadaham trajitendriya Koti kramo nivartantya svabhavam iti yoshita dinmam bata buddham svarte yadaham tajitendriya koti kramo nivartantya svabhavam iha yoshita dhinmam bata buddham svarte yadaham tajitendriya. Koti kramo nivartantya India. Koti kramo rivartantya svabhavam iha yoshita dinmam bata buddham svarte yadaham jajitendriya. Ladies. Koti krama nivartantya svabhavam iha yoshita vartante yadaham tajitendriya. Koti krama nivartantya svabhavam iha yoshita dinmam bata buddham svarte tindiya. Kaha, what? Atikrama, offense. Aruvartantya, following. Svabhavam, her nature. Iha, here. Yoshitaha, of the woman. Dik, condemnation. Mam, unto me. Bata, alas. Abudham, not conversant. Swaarte, in what is good for me. Yat, because. Aham, I. Tu, indeed. Ajita Indriya, unable to control my senses. Translation. This woman, my wife, has adopted a means that follows her nature, and therefore she is not to be blamed. But I am a man, therefore all condemnation upon me. I am not at all conversant with what is good for me, since I could not control my senses. Purport by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. The natural instinct of a woman is to enjoy the material world. She induces her husband to enjoy this world by satisfying his tongue, belly, and genitals which are called Jiva Udara Upashta. A woman is expert in cooking palatable dishes so that she can easily satisfy her husband in eating. When one eats nicely, his belly is satisfied, and as soon as the belly is satisfied, the genitals become strong. Especially when a man is accustomed to eating meat and drinking wine and similar passionate things, he certainly becomes sexually inclined. It should be understood that sexual inclinations are meant not for spiritual progress, but for gliding down to hell. Thus, Kashyapa Muni considered his situation and lamented. In other words, to be a householder is very risky, unless one is trained and the wife is a follower of her husband. Husband should be trained at the very beginning of his life. Komara acharet pragyo dharmam bhagavatani ha. During the time of brahmacharya or student life, a brahmachari should be taught to be expert in Bhagavad Dharma, devotional service. Then when he marries, if his wife is faithful to her husband and follows him in such life, the relationship between husband and wife is very desirable. However, a relationship between husband and wife without spiritual consciousness, but strictly for sense gratification, is not at all good. It is said in Srimad Bhagavatam that especially in this age, Kali Yuga, Dampatye Biruchir Hetu, the relationship between husband and wife will be based on sexual power. Therefore, householder life in this Kali Yuga is extremely dangerous unless both the wife and the husband take to Krishna consciousness. Om Jnana Timirandasya Ganandina Salakaya Chakshurun Militam Nena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Iti Namane Namaste Sarasvati Deve Gauravani Pacharane Nivrshe Shashanya Vadi Paschatya Deshatarane Vanchakalpa Turubhyascha Kripasanyabhyavacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Gaura Bhaktivinoda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So, a lot of points here. I was thinking that I've always appreciated Nagaraja's classes because he actually speaks on the verse and he can follow a point logically from one end to the other. So it's very pleasing. So I always wanted to be like that when I grow up. So anyway, I'm attempting to do that, but maybe not so expertly. So I wanted to... Anyway, there's so many points. I wanted to back up a little bit. Bhagavatam, of course, is meant for our transcendence, for us to reach the spiritual platform, to realize we're not this material body. And of course, Srila Prabhupada stressed this very much. We're not this body. And he also said that without this understanding, all spiritual instruction is irrelevant. So this is very significant. And so this is spiritual instruction, how men and women relate or should relate, and what to do in what type of body you have. But it has to be approached from the spiritual understanding, otherwise it can be misunderstood or misapplied or, as Prabhupada said, irrelevant. So our spiritual position is that we are prakriti. We are not purusha. Apareyam itashtanyam prakritim vidhi me param. The nature of Prakriti is to be enjoyed. We have trouble with this idea. I remember speaking to one young man and trying to explain this idea that we're not the enjoyers. And he said, well, yeah, what do you mean I'm not the enjoyer? I go to a movie and I enjoy it. I have a nice meal. I enjoy it. So, of course, I'm an enjoyer. And we have this sense of enjoying things, and then from enjoyment comes pleasure. You know, our enjoying a thing brings us pleasure. This is the material concept. The spiritual understanding is just the opposite. The soul, the individual soul, actually takes pleasure in seeing Krishna happy. The soul is enjoyed by Krishna. And there's no exploitation in that, because the soul derives even more pleasure in this situation than Krishna does. It's described that the gopis, when they see Krishna, they don't have any sense that how can I be happy? This thought isn't in their mind at all. They're just thinking, well, is Krishna happy? And then if they see Krishna is happy, then they become happy by that. They become blissful. And then Krishna sees that their bliss has increased and his bliss increases. And this goes on, described in Chaitanya Charitamrita. It's a type of competition in which no one knows defeat. There's always increasing pleasure. But the soul is not the enjoyer. The soul is enjoyed. But in that situation, the soul is very blissful and satisfied. So much so that Krishna actually sometimes desires to take that position and experience it himself. So, but in coming to the material world, then, it's interesting, Krishna describes the soul as Prakriti. But in relationship to the material nature, the soul is also described as Purusha. Purusha Prakritistohi. We're the enjoyer. Purusha Prakritistohi. Bhunte Prakriti Janvinan. Karanam Gunasangosya Sarasad Janmayonishu. So the soul is the enjoyer of the three modes of material nature. Bhunte. Actually, Krishna's the real Bhokta, Bhoktaram, Yajna, Tapasam, but we're thinking, Bhunte, I can enjoy the modes of material nature, and the result of this is that I get births in various species of life. There's another nice, how's it? Shrotrim chakshu sparsanam cha rasanam ganam eva cha adishtayam anaschayam vishayan upasevate. And the soul, taking this material body, gets a particular type of shrotrum eyes. What is it? No, shrotrum ears, chakshus eyes, shrotrum chakshus sparshanam, sense of touch, rasanam, the tongue or taste, granam, sense of smell, adishtayam anushtayam. These are all situated around the mind, and thus, we enjoy a particular set of sense objects. If we have a pig body, then we enjoy the things that pigs enjoy. If we have a human body, then we enjoy the things that humans enjoy. So, this is our situation. It's interesting. So, the Prakriti, the enjoyed, takes bodies of men and women. So in the material world, sometimes Prabhupada speaks about this male and female principle. I think that's one of the nice, one of the defects of the Mayavad philosophy, is they say that this is just illusion, which in one sense we accept. But one may question, why does that one supreme absolute truth take the form of, you know, all these men and women and run madly around after itself like that? So we understand from Srila Prabhupada that no, this is the principle of the universe. The male female principle is there throughout the creation in the spiritual world. So sometimes Srila Prabhupada speaks of our situation in that way as the Purusha and the Prakriti. So generally, of course, everyone in the material world is trying to become Purusha. So we take turns. Sometimes we get these Purusha-like male bodies. Sometimes we get the Prakriti-like female bodies. And we get to trade off and try the different roles and see how it works for us until we eventually get sick of the whole thing and want to leave. But anyway, it's interesting. And from this point of view, you would consider that the female body would have some distinct advantages. In fact, it does. Srila Prabhupada said that naturally a woman can recognize the superiority of the Supreme Personality of Godhead and worship Him. He also said that women are, you know, wherever there are spiritual activities, you'll find more women than men. And I remember one time there was a woman, I think her husband left or passed away, and he said, "Now you just make Krishna your husband." So probably she wasn't a self-realized soul as yet. But it's just a simple understanding in this form, this type of body, to accept, you know, Krishna as the master, to accept oneself as a servant of Krishna. The male body has certain advantages, the Ishwara thing. Certainly the males have been in control forever, not always to the welfare of the planet, but they're definitely in charge. And generally, this takes the form of perhaps there is some sort of protection there, but often there's also exploitation involved. And this is the defect, the glaring defect of being in this type of body, is a tendency to think oneself the Purusha and to think that this woman or all women are meant for my enjoyment. So it's... this is an interesting point. Actually, Lakshmi Nisringa was quoting that nice statement of Bhakti Vinod Thakur. And we see this. This is Kashyapa Muni's reaction when he sees his wife. On one hand, you could think that he'd see, my wife just asked me to create someone that would kill Indra. So he could be, he could immediately chastise her. One might think like that. It seems like a pretty outrageous request. Actually, just on this point, in the, Hari Bhakti Vilas, Bhakti Churu Maharaj, His Holiness Bhakti Churu Maharaj, gave a class one time on Vaishnava etiquette, which was based on the Hari Bhakti Vilas. And he said that a husband or father should not chastise his wife or daughter. This is Vaishnava etiquette. Because the reasoning being that they're in a position of needing protection. Therefore, if the husband or father is harsh or chastising, then where will they go for protection? So it's understood that if there is instruction, of course instruction can be there, but if something like that is required, then it has to come from a source other than the husband. So we see he doesn't chastise his wife here. He's not, and he doesn't blame her. This is also significant. He's not saying this is her fault. He's accepting that, she has this nature, this bhavam, it says here, svabhavam, her nature as a woman. So she's naturally, she's lost her children, she's angry, and she has this response. In one sense, don't we always have this, somebody becomes angry, upset with someone else, and you know, maybe they want to get even. It's a normal response. It's not the best response for a devotee to have. That's another topic. But, just like I was thinking about that, DT's, you know, response was, to blame Indra. Sometimes people, we blame God for our situation. There's a nice story. There was a sage once who was angry at Krishna. He was an impersonalist. And he had heard that Krishna was, you know, telling Yudhisthira to lie. And he was, he told Arjuna to take unfair advantage of Karna and kill him like this. So he thought, this Krishna is a really horrible person. So he said, I'm going to curse him. So Krishna appeared before him and said, that's not going to work because I'm transcendental to this material world. So if you curse me, that curse will only act on you. It won't act on me. So anyway, the sage gradually became a devotee, began to understand. So similarly, DT was angry that her children were killed, who just happened to be Hiranyakasipu and Hiranyaksha, who were torturing the whole universe. She could have blamed Vishnu, but instead she decided to blame Indra, because we have to find somebody to blame. But actually, this is the real point, is we can't blame anyone for our situation except for ourselves. And Kashyapa Muni here is nicely exemplifying this. He's saying that my wife served me in a particular way, but due to my uncontrolled senses, I became fooled by that or intoxicated by that. I was thinking that service was meant for me. I wasn't thinking that service was meant for Krishna. So this is the nature of the uncontrolled senses. So this is, I was thinking this is a very significant point for devotees. Srila Prabhupada, in the Nectar of Devotion, he quotes this verse, Tate nukampa shushamikshamano bunjana evatma kritam vipakam Hridvagvapur viravididan namaste jiveta yo mukti pade sadai bhag. So if one, Tate nukampa, if someone wants the mercy of the Lord, which devotees want the mercy of the Lord, this is our life. We're chanting every day, hearing, engaging in devotional practices, and awaiting the mercy of the Lord, and getting it also, but still awaiting more mercy. So there it's described, Tate nukampa shushamik shamano bunjana eva makritam vipakam. And if suffering comes, one should think, this is my doing. I have created this. Devotee should never blame others for his situation, this is somebody else's fault. Actually, taken to extreme, this is the demoniac tendency. Practically all over the world, people are fighting and retaliating. There's whole generations that are trained up to hate other groups of people because of what they did to our forefathers, you know, five generations past, and now I'm going to kill you because of what your great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather did to, like this. So this envy and retaliation and blaming others is practically the norm in life, and it creates such a hellish world. So devotees are advised to understand this point very deeply, that if I'm suffering, I am the cause of that suffering, nobody else. At one time, I think the devotees were talking with Srila Prabhupada, and they said, they're talking about some minority group that was discriminated against or something like this. And Prabhupada said, but you are a minority, devotees. Do you feel exploited or discriminated against? And they were, no, we feel happy. We're chanting Hare Krishna. So he pointed out that not that there aren't situations in the world that need to be rectified, but this same idea that we cannot be cheated or exploited if we don't ourselves have a cheating, exploiting mentality. It's cheaters and the cheated. That expression is that we can only be cheated if we have the mentality to cheat. Otherwise, not possible. So in this way, we should, as devotees, we should always consider this point deeply, try to understand, because Srila Prabhupada said this verse, Tattenu Kampa, should be our guide, should be the guide of the devotees, to await for the mercy of the Lord, to think that if some suffering comes my way, that is my doing. And Pridvagva Purbir Vidanan Namaste, and go on with my words, with my body, with my heart, with everything, glorifying the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Jiveta Yomukti Pade Sadai Bhak. And anyone who lives in that way, going back to Godhead, has become their rightful claim. So this is one point here. So I was thinking, just to kind of conclude these instructions then, of the different, you know, types of bodies that are there, the woman's body, the man's body, and you know, what are, I guess you can say, what the advantages of those bodies are, what the disadvantages, the potential weaknesses, the frailties. Certainly both types of body, either male or female, have their frailties, they have their weaknesses. And they have their responsibilities as well. This point came up the other day that Kashyapa was struck that his wife was serving him with some ulterior motive. Certainly that's a valid point to understand. But in one sense, it doesn't appear to me that he's actually feeling that way. He understands her nature, and this is a healthy Krishna conscious marriage. Srila Prabhupada, of course, sometimes he says there's no love in this material world, but then on the other hand he'll point out how even an animal like a tiger shows affection. So he says there is love there, and certainly there's love between devotees, priti lakshana. So on one hand, we shouldn't be foolish and think, you know, like the materialists, and fall in love and everything's perfect because we love each other until a week goes by, and then, oh my God, she has all these desires. I had no idea. I would have never gotten myself into this. You know, so devotees aren't expected to be foolish like that, nor are they simply hard-hearted that, well, there is no love. It's just a miserable mess. Nanirvino nati shakto. Actually, this is the Krishna's instruction to Uddhava, that one who's qualified to take up devotional service is neither too attached nor too disgusted. It's a good qualification to not be too disgusted or too attached. And Yadrichaya Makatado Jata Shadas to Yatpuman. But to have faith that if I hear about Krishna, then everything will be perfect. This is the qualification for devotees, to have faith that if I go on hearing and chanting about Krishna, I'll become perfect. So this instruction is given in the Bhagavatam, how to live peacefully in this world, either in a male or female body. Make the best use of a bad bargain, how to have proper relationships and keep Krishna at the center, understanding our situation. You know, we do have desires. We are entering into relationship, not purely. There are desires. But our goal is to serve Krishna. And as Prabhupada says, otherwise it will... it will be it's a risky situation. Therefore, householder life in this Kali Yuga is extremely dangerous unless both the wife and husband take to Krishna consciousness. Okay. So, Hare Krishna, thank you for allowing me to purify myself by speaking. See if there's any comments or questions. Hare Krishna. Prabhu? Yeah.
I was going to say that maybe the English sometimes some word doesn't apply to me for the same topics. Some other cases is different. Like Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur explains that qualitatively we are one with Krishna. Just like you mentioned that boy or your discussion with that boy. He said, I'm not the enjoyer. But Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur differs that I'm not the enjoyer. In qualitatively, if I am with Krishna, what is that qualitatively? So he breaks down, gives bhakta sarup, mantra sarup, jnana sarup, gyata sarup. I have some knowledge. Krishna has complete knowledge. I want to learn. Krishna always curious to know more from his devotees, like Ramananda Rai is giving to Mahaprabhu. I want to control. Krishna is completely in control. He is controlling everything. He is complete. But I want to also control. Krishna is completely enjoying. I want to enjoy also. There is nothing wrong. Because that is within us, inherent. So only difference is, Srila Madhvacharya explains, Anisha Jiva Rupena. We are always under Maya, either Mahamaya or Jogamaya. So in spiritual world, we are also doing those enjoying by pleasing Krishna. The gopi is controlling Krishna, Mother Yashoda is controlling Krishna, she wants to enjoy, everything is happening. So there is a qualitatively, so we are not saying that we should not enjoy, but we should not enjoy without Krishna. That's the point.
Yeah, that was kind of, I think, what I was trying to state. It's not that maybe we need different terms for that, but we're enjoying, but not in the position of the Purusha. We're in the position of the Prakriti. That was the idea.
I was talking to Krishna Sarupra. We had a breakdown of Purusha one time because I think there was a topic a couple of years back here. It says, Puro Sayate Iti Purusha. Purusha means one who Navadare Pure Dehi. Those verses refer that one who is situated inside the nine-gated city, he's called Purusha. So whether it's a man or woman or dog, they're all or enjoyer in that sense.
Yeah.
But that's the one meaning, not
this. Prabhupada says also everyone comes to this material world to be Purusha, whether man or woman. Prabhupada? Thank you.
I was thinking about the point that you make that we cannot blame anyone else for our suffering, which I think is a very important point. It was also at the last part of the quote of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati that Lakshmi Nishimha read this morning, that saying, nobody can hurt us unless we allow it, something like that.
Yeah, unless we hurt ourselves. That's a very significant point. Yeah.
And then I was thinking, like, okay, it seems like one half of the reality is that whatever suffering comes into our life, we are fully responsible. There's no mistakes. Anything that you get to suffer is either because reaction to your activities, something you're doing wrong, something you have to correct within yourself. But the other half of the reality is there's always people around the situation in which caused that suffering, and there seem to be two realities. Okay, you're suffering, and it's always a perpetrator of your suffering, which it may be physical suffering, emotional suffering, you mentioned discrimination. There's so many topics, you know, for which people may suffer. And then the other half of the reality is what you do with that part. Without necessarily blaming the other part as the cause of your suffering, but it seems like it called to take action for that. So, like if somebody comes to harm you physically, obviously you cannot just stay in the half of that. Whatever suffering I get, that my part, you have to protect yourself, you have to take action, call the police, whatever. In the case of emotional suffering, abuse, discrimination, there's always that part too. No?
Mm-hmm.
It's a husband abuse a wife. The wife cannot just saying, okay, that I'm just fully responsible for my suffering and I just stay here. It calls for an action, and it's that part which usually is the most complex, the most complicated, that you don't want to enter into this terrain of blaming others for your suffering, but at the same time, you need to take some practical action, whether to stop discrimination, abuse, any type of harm. No?
Yeah.
And that's my comment.
No, that's accepted. I think even from that point of view, though, one could take a different tack, that because someone is the instrument of my karma doesn't mean that they're not going to get karma for what they're doing, right? That's, you know, if someone murders somebody else, the police don't say, it's your karma, right? Wait, well, maybe they do, but anyway. That's not how they're supposed to act, even according to the Manu Samhita and the laws of scripture. They should be killed to relieve them of their own karma. So I think it is possible to act practically in the world and to rectify situations like that without being in the mood of blaming. It's certainly required, and it's not that... Yeah, devotees are practical. Just like Srila Prabhupada said, when the tiger comes, devotee climbs the tree. That example. It's a nice point. Oh, Jai. Hare Krishna.
In regards to Prabhu's point, I was thinking about in the first canto, that description is given about the bull. And when he is asked by Mother Earth, who is the cause of your suffering, I was thinking the cruel laws of karma. He says that if I point my finger at somebody, I'm actually guilty of that same offense.
Hmm.
So it's interesting that he doesn't blame. He says, I can't blame because otherwise it's like I've committed the same offense.
Hmm.
And then the other point that he was making, that Sloka Krishna Prabhu, about something, action needs to be done. So although the bull takes that position, Maharaj Parikshit
doesn't take
that position.
Yeah.
So he actually does punish him for doing that. So both things are shown in that first canto.
Yeah, good point. Lakshmi Nishringa Prabhu.
Just as a footnote to what Madhumati just said, that later on in that reading by Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he talks about, in criticism, he says it's not that rectification shouldn't be there, it's just done either by guru or the potent devotee. But that, and he said the ordinary devotee should not engage in criticism, but there is a method of constructive rectification.
Hmm.
I had 2 points. One point was... I forgot it. Give us a second. I forgot that too. Now, I was talking about... You made the point from from Hari Bhakti Vilas, that the Vaishnava etiquette said that a husband should not speak harshly to the wife. Interesting, in the Bhagavatam, in Chanaka Pandit, says that a husband can leave home if the wife speaks harshly, speaks harsh words in the home. So it seems like there's that mutual respect that has to be there in a relationship. And that respect is born of love, and that respect is also born of an endeavor to control. Because no one, you know, certainly one or the other partner, either husband or wife, will do things that will seemingly justify harshness or harsh treatment. So I think it's incumbent upon both parties in a loving relationship that there's that mutual respect and consideration. That's the first point I wanted to make. The second point I wanted to make was one of my favorite purports, Srila Prabhupada, is in the sixth canto of the Bhagavatam, first chapter, 13th verse, where he describes what sex life is. He says that sex life has eight different stages.
Right.
And it's often talked about how a grihastha has a concession for sex life. And I think oftentimes that's construed as, you know, just sexual intercourse. It seems to me that the concession is there are seven subtle exchanges that are there: smiling, glancing, dallying. There's these different subtleties of sexual interaction, or what is deemed that, according to the purport that Prabhupada gives. And that seems to be the concession. And then the hardest thing is to put the brakes on. In terms of then the statement is that one should have sex only for propagating children. So on one hand we get that there's a concession, and on the other hand it's only for propagating children. But there are seven stages prior to propagation of children that are allotted. So I was just thinking that may be part of what's meant when there's, you know, concession. A grihastha life means concession. Because certainly you have to smile at your wife and vice versa. Certainly there's...
required.
It's required required in any, interrelationship 101, that there's some smiling and glance exchanging and spending time with, etc., which might be under that category. But the real difficulty for the devotee is to put on the brakes and to have that control, to control the urge for sexual intercourse.
Good point. I don't have anything to add to that. So, thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Granthiraj Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai.